Good morning and welcome. Good morning. Aaron, why don't you turn me down just a lot? We got a new microphone here, so dial it in. What a great, it's an oldie but goodie, heart of worship. I was singing that song when Jennifer and I first came to the Lord. That was one of the first ones I remember us singing and how meaningful it was to us. Also, the song about above all, he thought of me above all, yeah. And then our doctrine got a little better, and you're like, well, he was thinking about a lot of other things on the cross. Put ourselves as the center of attention again. But he did think of us, his bride, and knew we needed to be redeemed. And all those things that Ray told us about our sins are true when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. All those things that he read. And he's right, they're all a little bit different. So we're in the middle of this series on evangelism, and I realize that all the people listening these many weeks, everyone's coming with a different perspective. Everybody's coming with a different background. Evangelism means something different to each person. And we come to the Word of God so that the Word of God can tell us what evangelism is supposed to mean. It belongs to Him. The good news belongs to Him. We're not just sharing our personal stories, though our personal testimony might be part of how we evangelize. That's not the gospel. The gospel saves us. Our testimony is the story of how God used the gospel to save us. Some of you I know come from those backgrounds where you heard the gospel every Sunday in church. In fact, that's the only thing the preacher talked about. It was John 3:16 every Sunday. I had lots of friends like that in seminary from the South, from the deep South, and they got no discipleship, no expository preaching like we get at this church, no depth. Their faith was shallow. The roots never got to sink down deep into the Word of God. And so I know there's people like that out there. There's also people who were told they have to evangelize. Like you are required to actually hand out a certain number of tracts. I've known people like this in very fundamentalist churches, and they felt guilty if they didn't evangelize. So guilt was their motivation for evangelism, which is a horrible motivation. God wants the heart of worship to compel us to share the good news. I mean, it's not good news if you have to force someone to tell other people, right? And so people aren't going to believe your testimony if they can see that you're doing it under compulsion. And so we're not trying to guilt you into evangelism, nor are we trying to say, hey, look, just go out and hand everyone a John 3:16 track. God is looking for worshipers, and we're getting used to the idea that evangelism is actually an act of worship. So the whole message this morning has been about worship. Evangelism exists to bring the gospel where worship of the true God does not currently exist. We're worshipers bringing worship of the true God out into the world. Worship is an act of faith. Therefore, evangelism is an act of faith. You are saved by faith, so don't turn evangelism into a work. Or if I do it just right or I do enough of it, God will be pleased with me. Let's think about what we're doing here. We were made by God in the image of God to worship God through a right relationship with God. It's all about God. Don't make evangelism about you. When we worship Sunday morning, we are proclaiming the gospel. We are exalting Jesus Christ for who he is and what he has done. Evangelism simply takes that worship to places where it's not happening, specifically to hearts where it's not happening. I suppose if you went to the park and no one was there and you proclaimed the gospel, it would still exalt God, but it's kind of like if a forest falls in the tree, right, and no one's there to hear it. Like, now I proclaim the gospel to my heart every morning, so there is somebody there to hear it. And that's where you should start with your evangelism, right? Every morning, start by evangelizing your own heart. Because false worship exists everywhere. Idolatry exists everywhere. And the book of Ezekiel tells us that idolatry happens in the heart. That's where it starts. Before you carve the little image, the idolatry was already happening in your heart. You were already making a God in your own image, because it's easier to obey a God in your own image than the true God. So the goal of this series on evangelism is to equip and encourage the church to embrace evangelism. So in a sense, the higher goal of the sermon series is really to glorify God through worship. You're going out and worshiping by evangelism. You worship each morning by reading your Bible and calling out to God in prayer and listening to what he has to say to you. It's living a life of worship all day long, because God said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Well, what does that look like? Here's what it looks like. This law, God's word, will be on your heart all day long. And you'll teach it to your children, right? Deuteronomy 6. And you'll talk about it when you rise up and when you go to bed. So that's all day long. And when you go out and when you stay in. And a lot of us have been just staying in, right, because of the heat. But that doesn't mean you stop worshiping and stop evangelizing. It happens all day long as you think rightly about God and the world he's created. Today, specifically, we're going to talk about faith. Hot mic. The Apostle John uses the word believe 90 times in his gospel. 90 times he says the word believe. We can equate the word believe with faith. It's very important in John's gospel. We understand that salvation comes by grace, meaning we didn't earn it, but how does that grace get to us? By faith. That's how we receive the gift, by faith. Faith. We don't earn the gift, because then it's not a gift anymore. So faith is the foundation of our worship. Think about what we've done this morning already. We sang praises and declared allegiance to a personal being we cannot see. But you do so by faith. We are going to hear from a book written by people we've never met, but we take it by faith that it's the Word of God. I prepared my sermon this week by faith that God's Word does not return void. It will do what it is designed to do. If I didn't have faith, I would make up a sermon just based on my own ideas, and then in a few weeks, I'd quit. Because it just the pressure would be too much. How am I going to say something clever enough to get people to change? I can't make anyone change. So it's all an act of faith. We're placing our hope in a Savior we cannot see, who reigns in a kingdom we cannot see, and is preparing a place for us we cannot see. It almost sounds like discouraging. But you're so full of hope because you have faith and things that you do not see. Frankly, the things I see, there's not much hope there most of the time, right? So don't take that personally, anyone, as an individual. Certainly when I look in the mirror, I don't have a lot of hope. When it comes to obstacles of evangelism, our second great stumbling block is, I said that we do not love our neighbors as we should, right? Those are two great commands, love God, love your neighbor. The way to overcome the first obstacle was by contemplating God's love for us when he gave his only son as a sacrifice for our sins. The love of God, not guilt and shame, should motivate us to worship him through evangelism. I hope that message has penetrated. We're not guilting anyone into doing evangelism. What about the second obstacle? How do we overcome this lack of love for other people? It's not by trying to force yourself to love all the people in the world who don't know Jesus. You can't. There's too many people, and you can't love that many people. You will drive yourself crazy with guilt. You can't be the savior of the world. We don't love people by concentrating our efforts to meet all their earthly needs. It's not wrong to help those in need, and there's certainly a lot of needs. Like Ray was saying, when we read the prayer requests, sometimes I do feel overwhelmed too. It's like, oh, I want to help all these people, Lord. And he has taught me, then pray for them and teach them from the pulpit to seek me, not me, the Lord. That's how I will help meet those needs. Jerry, brother, I'd love to go visit you. I haven't been able to, but the Lord Jesus is always there. He's never left you. He will never forsake you. That is how I can love you best. Faith in Christ is what we all need. It's what the world needs. Jesus will not let you down. We're not preaching some kind of psychologized gospel where Jesus, the great therapist in the sky, will meet all your psychological needs. You and I have actual needs. Our greatest need is redemption, salvation, forgiveness. And he's freely given of himself. You know, perhaps the biggest reason we don't evangelize, and I do want you to call me up this week or let me know how the sermon series is hitting you and how you've reached out maybe for the first time with the gospel, or how you're planning to reach out to someone and maybe you need some help with how to get the conversation started. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, we feel overwhelmed that there's so many unbelievers or not yet believers. And it's scary and almost depressing to think of that they're sitting under God's wrath. And it's easier to just kind of go through life and just play it safe than not bring up spiritual realities to others. Is that ringing a bell? Is that connecting with you? Like, it's easier for me to go to get my hair cut and not start that conversation. Because I just want to get my hair cut, and I'm sure she's a nice person. And look, she's wearing a cross, so she's probably good. And this is how we just kind of justify this. When you could ask a simple question, I see you're wearing a cross. Tell me about your faith. You may leave with a bad haircut. But you trust God by faith where the conversation will go. Right? By faith, you trust where the conversation will go. It may be a 30-second conversation. It may turn into a lifelong friendship with somebody. But by faith, you initiate the conversation. It's an act of faith. Yes, it's an act of obedience, but all obedience has to stem from faith. It starts with faith, compelled by love to step out in obedience. You trusted God for your salvation by faith, I hope, right? Nobody's trusting in works. So why, when you take the gospel to others, would you turn it into a work? It's still faith. You're just taking faith with you. By faith, I'm preaching a message that the Bible says is foolishness to Greeks and a stumbling block to the Jews. If anyone's getting converted, it's by faith. So you share the gospel by faith because you believe by faith it's what saved you. And you're telling people to place their faith in a Savior they can't currently see. But he's real. And he's alive. And so the whole message of the gospel centers around Jesus Christ and faith in him. If you can't remember all the little tools I've given you and you just kind of freeze up, just go back to it's all about Jesus. If I don't have a conversation about Jesus, I haven't had an evangelistic conversation. So what's the first point of evangelism? Who is Jesus? Hey, I see you're wearing a cross. Do you know Jesus Christ? Let them answer. The first point of evangelism is who is Jesus? Remember our mnemonic device, right? J-E-S-U-S. So Jesus, he's different than everyone else because he's sinless. He's the only begotten Son of God. The second point of evangelism, who is everyone else then? See, everyone's dying to talk about themselves, but it's really all about Jesus, and then we all fall into the other category. There's Jesus, there's not Jesus. Think about this world we live in. Remember when Starbucks first came out and everybody had like their personal order? Ella's character in the VBS drama had this order that she had, and you know, it was like a half calf, whatever, da 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 da, with this and that. And we all love that, but what that revealed was how narcissistic and self-centered we all are. Like, that's my special order. You know, and you put your name on the cup so they'd call out your name. And how important that was to all of us. And now people have taken that to its absurd conclusion, which is who I am and my identity will be my special order. You know, all these weird words that we don't even know what they mean, but it's part of our culture now that I am a da 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 da, and my spirit animal is this, and I'm cis this or da da da. You're like, I can't keep up. So God's made it simple for us. You're a human being made in the image of God, and you're a sinner who needs God's grace. That's pretty simple. And we're included in that category. So it's not you're this and you're that. It's we. This is who we are. In fact, this need to personalize everything and make it all about us should lead you right into the third point, which is, what is man's problem? It's that. Right? It's that. It's that we have to be the center of attention, that we have to be our own little God, that we have to define reality on our own terms, that we define morality on our own terms, that everything that belongs to God we have hijacked for ourselves to make ourselves God. And now we're experiencing what it's like to have 350 million individual gods living in the same nation. It's not going to work. So the third point of evangelism, what is man's problem and what is the solution? J-E-S, solution. Man's problem is sin. The solution is salvation. The solution is the sacrifice the Savior made. Lots of S words there to help you out. What's the fourth point of evangelism? Now it's finally you. What must you do? J-E-S-U. What must you do? You must what? Do a bunch of good works. Get your life cleaned up. That's so overwhelming to me when I see somebody who needs Jesus and their life is a train wreck. You're like, how am I going to get this train back on the track and get all the cars back and clean everything up? That's not my job. That's not my job. That's overwhelming. If that was our job, you would never evangelize. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must repent of being your own God and believe in the true God. That is a simple message that is impossible for people to believe on their own. It will take God regenerating them, changing their heart to believe that. You don't have to feel like you failed if somebody doesn't immediately repent and believe. Your job is to faithfully proclaim the good news. If they want to go back to the bad news, what do you do when your dog returns to its vomit? That's biblical. You can't stop that from happening. What are you going to walk around and try to stop every dog from going back to their... It's a really harsh word picture, but it hits home. Another one Jesus used was don't cast pearls before swine. If people don't recognize pearls for pearls, you can't change that. But God can change that. So you tell them the gospel and you pray, and God will do the miracle. Maybe when you're not even watching. Maybe you'll meet people you evangelized in heaven and say, they'll tell you, you're the one. It's like 15 years, you know, earlier at a VBS, you shared the gospel with me. Remember me? And you're like, no, I'm sorry, I don't. It was hot. There were a lot of kids. But you were faithful. Notice that the points of evangelism are really just defining reality for people. This is the way it really is. It's not the way you think it is. This is the way it is. No, people don't like having their reality redefined. I get that. But you have faith that this is the reality. This is the truth. Let's quickly review John chapter 3, because there was a point I wanted to cover again. And you go in your outline and fill in some blanks. Who is Jesus? We said he's the teacher of God and from God. Nicodemus recognizes Jesus as a teacher. Wow, you're really smart. You obviously are from God because you do all these miracles. You're like, I'm a teacher. Nicodemus is like, I'm a teacher of God, but I can't do what you do. So clearly there's something special about you. And the big question was, if you're a teacher from God, why didn't you come to the other teachers of God and hang out with us? You have to really help people understand this concept. It's one of my favorite things to really talk about when I'm evangelizing is what is the source of truth? If there really is a God, wouldn't he have to tell us who he is? Right? If there really is a God, he would have to tell us who he is. And so here you have this picture of God in human flesh telling the world who he is, and the people who think they know God were like, no, that's not it. They didn't recognize God. So everybody has an idea of who God is in their mind, and our job is to introduce them to the true God. And if their God doesn't match up the God of the Bible, they have the wrong God. And you can ask them that. Well, the Bible says God is this, and you say God is this. You can't both be right. We're finally getting back to that place in our culture where relativism is starting to go out the window. People have realized you're right. There can't be relative truth. Right? Because the people against God are now very vocal about what you must believe. It used to be everyone could believe what they want to believe, but now it's you must believe this or you're not allowed in this space. You're not allowed to work here, or you're not allowed to come here, or you're not allowed on this social media site, and you're kicked off Twitter, and right? So we're getting back to this rational understanding that opposites can't both be true. And now we say this, okay, we can both be wrong, but we can't both be right. And if they agree to that, then we say, okay, well then, how do we know who's right? And you eventually get to a place where there must be an objective standard outside of us. Like, yes, I'm telling you, this is the objective standard. The guy who came and said he was God in human flesh and did all these miracles, and they killed him because they hated him, but he came back to life. He's the one who says this is the standard of objective truth. And then you can ask, well, where do you get your standard from? And if they're honest, they'll say, I just know. You say, well, that anyone can say that. And if the conversation goes on from there, great. And a lot of times, that's where the conversation ends. That's where the conversation ends. But you've laid some important groundwork. God has used you to turn the soil over. You're farmers. You understand. Sometimes you turn the soil over, and you don't plant the seed till much later. But you got to turn the soil over. Jesus is also the object of our saving faith. He makes that clear. You must believe, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes. Nicodemus is a what? A legalist. What must I do? Am I not keeping the law of Moses really, really well? And Jesus cuts past all the legalism and says, you must be born again. Well, I can't do that. I had nothing to do with being born the first time. Exactly. It's something you can't do. You must believe. So then he gives them a story that Nicodemus would understand. And if you were taking someone through the Gospel of John, they'd have probably no idea what this whole, just as Moses lifted up the serpent, and you're like, well, what is that? They'd be like, what is that? This is a good place where you can explain to others what that means. You know, sometimes you think, well, what good am I? I'm not an evangelist. You know more Bible than 98% of Porterville. God can use you mightily. That's why we tell in Awana, like our theme verse is, approved workmen are not ashamed, right? Study to show yourself an approved workman, not ashamed. Study the scriptures for your own heart, but so that you can help other people understand who God is. Right? People kind of know about, well, you know, the Israelites, and they were in Egypt, and they were in slavery, and then God delivered them from slavery. They took them to the promised land, but they were stubborn and didn't want to go in, so then they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and they complained a lot about God, that he's not gracious, he's not loving, and God had to discipline them. So he sends snakes. Snakes. Yeah. He's like, and people got bit by snakes, and they're poisonous snakes, and they were dying left and right. And they're like, what do we do? It's like, wait, where else do we know in the Bible about a snake? Right? That's like the fall. A snake came. People were complaining. Adam and Eve were complaining that about God in their hearts. And the snake comes along and basically is like, well, why does he get to be God? Why can't you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and be God? Why can't you be God? Yeah, why can't we be God? And they listened to the snake. And what happened? The snake said, you won't die, but what happened? They died. Did they die like immediately, physically? No, but they hid from God. They were spiritually dead. Immediately, they were spiritually dead. They died. They listened to the snake and they died. So God sends snakes in the wilderness. Like, you're going to complain and grumble again? You're listening to the snake again. You're not having faith in God. You're listening to the serpent. So I'm going to send actual serpents. They bite you. You're dying. See, I told you if you listen to the snake, you'll die. And they like literally physically die. as a picture of their spiritual death. Just in case you don't think you're spiritually dead, you're going to physically die. What do we do? God does something ingenious. Tells Moses to make a snake, attach it to a pole, lift it up. It's grace through mockery. You wanted to believe in the snakes, look what happened. Here, believe in this snake. It's a very powerful image. It's probably not something you or I would have thought up. But think about what is the symbol of Christianity today. Here, look at this mode of execution and have faith that it'll bring you life. See the parallels? Wait, snakes bring death. I know. Why do you keep listening to the snake? Here, look at this one. Because if you look at this one and have faith in God, you'll live. And you know there were some people who refused to look at the snake on the pole, and they died in the wilderness. And the ones that looked on it in faith, they lived. And another powerful lesson was taught. We need to live by faith. The just shall walk by faith, even when it doesn't make sense. Believe in God. So Nicodemus, being a teacher of the law, would know that story backwards and forwards. He's probably taught it like 100 times in synagogue. And now for the first time, he's understanding what the story was really teaching. What did Nicodemus learn? That without Jesus, we are spiritually dead. That's a blank. And we're spiritually in the dark. We're dead and we're in the dark. We can't make sense of spiritual truth without God revealing spiritual truth to our hearts. We can't make up truth. We're going to get it wrong. People are trying to like interpret the world they live in and interpret reality on their own, and they're getting it wrong. They need light. When you get to John chapter 8, what does Jesus say? I am the... that's 14:6. I am the light of the world. Right? He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have life. All right, so Nicodemus is like, well, what must I do? You must believe. You must repent of idolatry and believe. Repentance isn't a work. It's not something that gets credited to your account. It's stop thinking the untrue things and turn and believe what is true. And we saw at the end of John chapter 3 this really like shocking line, which at some point I should open my Bible and actually read from the Bible, so you know this is coming from the Bible. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Jesus equates belief with obedience. If you say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and you don't see any fruits of repentance, do you really believe? If your life hasn't changed because of your belief, do you really believe? What does James call that? Faith without works is a dead faith. He's not saying you work for your salvation. He's saying true faith in the true God will result in obedience. Right? We believe in you, God. Then look at the snake on the pole. No, I'm not doing it. That's ridiculous. It's embarrassing. I'm not looking. Then you don't believe in the true God. It's like a really simple object lesson. Okay, Nicodemus, believe in the Son of God. And we don't hear how Nicodemus responds for a long time. He probably had to do a lot of thinking because it was like, I'm going to lose everything I've ever worked for here on earth. I'm going to lose my position on the Sanhedrin. I'm going to lose all my friends. I'm going to be an outcast. He was counting the cost. I want to ask you, does any of this sound like you this morning? Like, do you identify with Nicodemus? A lot of you have grown up in church your whole life. So it's amazing to me that God, in his infinite wisdom, in John's gospel, starts us off with the Nicodemus character. Like, God knows we're all legalists at heart. Here's a legalist. Do you identify with Nicodemus? It's true that the goal of this series is to equip and encourage the body of Christ for evangelism, but evangelism has to start in your own heart. We all fall under the category everyone else. We're like Adam and Eve and Nicodemus. We still have the propensity to make up our own thoughts about God and define our own reality. It's still in the flesh. Your residual sin nature tempts you to disbelieve the revelation of God because you're convinced that you'll be happier if you listen to your own ideas and follow after your own flesh. After all, you have a lifetime of figuring out, I know if I do this thing right now, I'll get an instant jolt of happiness. And it has nothing to do with God. And you'll settle for the instant jolt of happiness instead of the deep-seated, faith-based, everlasting joy of salvation that God is offering. You'll take the cheap substitute. You know where your weak spot is, and if you don't, you should ask someone who knows you, because they know. Some of you have never allowed the Word of God to truly penetrate your heart. You've not been born again. You're like Nicodemus, where you're like, well, look, I'm a good person. Look at the list. I don't know who you are. The Lord knows who you are, and I'm trusting by faith that the gospel will penetrate your heart. Repent of legalism, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And you'll be saved to want to follow Christ in obedience, which is much different than, look at me, I'm obedient. I must be a good person. God must love me. Like, God, you loved me so much you died for my sins even while I was still an enemy. Thank you so much. I'm going to live a life of obedience because I trust you. And I want to honor you with my life. That's a lot different. Two people may be living lives that look exactly the same to all of us. That's a pretty obedient Christian. That's a pretty obedient Christian. One might be saved, one may not. I don't know the difference. Not my job to determine who's who. That's God's place. Have mercy on me, God, if I ever get to the place where I think I can determine who's saved and who's not based on their works. But I know that the Bible teaches me that we'll deceive ourselves into thinking our works have saved us. So I preach against works and preach salvation by faith, and that's what you need to do to your own heart, and then take that message to others. You know, use first person plural if you have to. We're not good people. Yeah, most people respond to that with, you're right. You're right, we're not good people. Okay, what do we do about it? Try to be good people. No, I have a better message, the good news. You can't be good people. You need to believe and be saved by faith. Some of you have made a profession of faith, but you're not walking in obedience to Christ. You say you trust in him for your salvation, but you don't trust in him for your day-to-day walk. You're comfortable in your sin. You're comfortable in your apathy. You're comfortable in gratifying your flesh. Have you ever once trusted Jesus for one? Take one area of your life. Trust Jesus. He will be faithful and reveal to you that he is not a liar, that the abundant life Jesus has promised is waiting for you. But you come to church Sunday after Sunday, you come to Bible study after Bible study after Bible study, and then you go home and you don't trust in the faith or power of God. You just go back to your same old life of warmed over legalism. And it saddens me and it saddens the elders because we know people are living that way. And you're like, oh, A, it's not honoring to God, and B, it's not edifying to the rest of the body, but maybe more importantly is you're not going to worship God rightly if you're living life like that because there's nothing in you that says, wow, what a God. He is mighty to save. He's mighty to transform. Look, I used to be like this, and now he's transforming me into the image of his son. Instead, you're just like, well, I keep coming to church, but honestly, when it comes to my marriage or when it comes to my kids or when it comes to this, it's just not working. Well, don't blame God. You need to change your expectation and ask God to change your heart and then step out in obedience. Well, if I start doing that for my wife, she's going to take advantage of me being nice. Oh, stop it. Stop with that. I know what'll happen. She'll get her way all the time, and I'll never get my way. Oh, stop. So what? Let God deal with that. The last shall be first. Sacrificial love. If you want your life, you have to lose it. I know, none of it makes sense. None of it makes sense. It's all counterintuitive because we worship by faith. So when it comes to actually living out the Christian life, you ought to expect that there's going to be things that make no sense on a human level. Stop living by sight. Start living by faith. And you'll be a much better evangelist. You won't go out going, oh, I have all these reasons why this is never going to work, so I may as well not say anything. Well, yeah, because you've never seen it work in your life. There's a trick preachers learn after years of preaching. Sometimes it doesn't take years. That you don't have to do as much preparation if you just use your old material and save what you were going to preach this Sunday for next Sunday. So most of John chapter 4 is coming next Sunday. I won't have to make a new outline. But let's briefly start to look at John chapter 4. Ray read us the story. You're familiar with the woman at the well. Jesus and his disciples, instead of going around Samaria, which is what a lot of Jews would do because the Samaritans were like considered unclean. They were Jews mixed with pagan. Who, any kids here like Harry Potter, they're mudbloods. You know, they're mixed. They're pure blood mixed with mud, and they call them mudbloods. It's a pejorative term. You're like, ooh, where did she get that from? You know, that would be the Samaritans. You know, they're mixed, they're dirty, they're unclean, they're not true Jews. We're not even going to pass through their land. We're going to go all the way around, even if that means an extra day's journey. And Jesus says, no, we're going right through Samaria. And at one point when he goes through Samaria, James and John, the sons of thunder, say, hey, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy these Samaritans? So that gives you an idea of how people felt about the Samaritans. I'll hope you come back next week because Jesus follows up his talk with Nicodemus, the legalist who on paper looks like he's righteous and looks like he's close to God, only to find out he needs a whole new life. And then the next encounter would be probably somebody as low on the food chain as you could get. A woman in a culture that didn't necessarily respect women. A Samaritan woman at that, right? He says, give me a drink of water. And he's like, you, a Jew, you're talking to me, a Samaritan woman? Like, that is so loaded with baggage and cargo. You need to understand how shocking it was for Jesus to be talking to this woman. he'd be defiling himself by even walking through Samaria, let alone talking to a woman alone in the middle of the day, and a Samaritan woman at that. And then she's getting her water in the middle of the day instead of in the cool of the morning. We get that. Like, that's crazy. It's hot. Well, there's a reason why the other women won't let her hang out with them at the well. She has experienced a lot of rejection. She's grown cynical against all things religious. She's kind of the anti-legalist. We have this theological term. It's called antinomianism. It means against the law. Like, she's figured out, I'm not doing myself any favors or winning any contest with God by keeping the law. So what's the point? Right? And she's living an immoral lifestyle. So she's given up on the law, which isn't a bad thing. You know, that's half the battle, is getting people out of their legalism. But it doesn't mean that she doesn't think about the law. I don't like the term antinomianism because it makes it sound like there's people who try to keep the law and then there's people who don't want the law at all. That's not true. That's not the human heart. When people figure out that they can't win at the legalism game, they just make up a new game and they make up their own set of laws. And see, I'm a good person. You may look like you're a good person, but you're a bunch of hypocrites. And your focus is never on God in either camp. Your focus is on me as a legalist. Look how good I am at keeping the law. And over here, the focus is on, I am so oppressed and rejected and disrespected. I'm a victim. And then the victims all get together and they come up with their own moral system and they say, look how good we are at keeping our moral system. Isn't that the world we're living in now? Right? And you're like, well, I don't really want to be part of that. And I really don't want to be part of that. So where does that leave me? Faith. Salvation's by faith. It's not according to the law. So Jesus uses a different metaphor, but it's the same situation. Nicodemus, you must be born again. You're actually dead in your trespasses and sins. To the woman at the well, you need living water inside of you. You're dead. You're dehydrated and parched. There's nothing life-giving inside there. You're full of cynicism and anger and sarcasm and Not that we can relate to narcissistic, self-righteous men or embittered, angry women. And sometimes the roles flip. You have a wonderful message you can take to that world. And this is our world, Porterville. Aren't there a lot of legalists in this town? Come on, I've only been here 2 years, but conservative towns are filled with legalists. You know, I go to the right church, or my family's gone to church forever, and whatever it is, I go to Mass or I go to church or whatever. I did this sacrament and this sacrament and this sacrament. And then I'm starting to meet the people over here in this town that are like, we reject all that. We've made up our own church, assembly of strangeness that's strange to you and weird and offensive and absurd and illogical, but that's their community. So we have these like two communities, and here is the true and living church. And I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about people who are born again and have the Spirit of God living in them. and know how to worship in spirit and in truth. See, you do have good news to bring to people. You can do this. I mean, you can't do this. I can't do this on my own. I'll just turn it into another work. You, the new you with God in you, the Spirit of God in you, and the truth of God's word, you can do this. You can do this. We can do this together. Make sure you take some materials with you so when God gives you the opportunity, you've got your Gospel of John's, you've got your tract, whatever. Don't go out empty-handed. Be ready to worship wherever you go. Let's pray. Father, fill our hearts with worship, with thanksgiving. Teach us that our job is not to clean up dirty people, but to tell dead people that they're dead and God can make them alive. It's all about you, Jesus Christ. We give you all the praise, glory, honor, all the worship. Make your name great in our hearts, in our church, in our town, and in all the nations. And God's people said, amen, amen. You are dismissed to go worship.